Well, hey, good morning. Good morning. It's Donna, and I'm welcoming you to a 21-day journey empowering you to break through. If today is your first day, no worries. Each day's teaching stands alone, but I think tuning in to all 21 days of this journey will be even more powerful. So be sure to check it out. You can find more information on my Facebook page. I'm listed as Donna Empower Part 2, and we have a Facebook group, Empowering You. Welcome to the call. Let me go ahead and open in prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come into your presence and to really consider spiritual truths and to reflect on how we're living and how we can be more empowered to live the life that we desire to live. And I pray that you would speak now and really help me to present this information in a very balanced and grace-filled way. Amen. Well, it is February of 2013. And this call is being recorded live on a Monday morning, the day after the Super Bowl, when the Ravens held off the 49ers to win by what? Just a couple points. It was an exciting game. I was cheering for the Ravens, just saying. Michael Orr, the Blind Side. I mean, come on, what a story. How can you cheer against him? So Michael Orr and his team got the victory. But what really caught my attention was the halftime show. And you know, I don't know if it's my old age. I hope it's not just my old age. But I was in abject shock at what passes for entertainment. Basically had a contemporary pop singer dressed in a leather, kind of looks sort of like a bathing suit, skin-tight leather, a little bit of lace on it, gyrating and simulating sex with an army of women similarly dressed, going through similar gyrations. And I think that she was singing. That's probably my age. I didn't quite get the singing talent. And I was just in shock, and I was grieved. And it's not that I hate her or hate them. I'm just grieved. I'm just sad. And I posted on Facebook that I was just deeply grieved that this is what we've come to. This is what is now considered entertainment, and that no one's shocked. And what really grieved me was the realization that there were Christians, people who really love God, go to church, read the Bible, so they're going to heaven, who sat and watched that and didn't blink an eye and just have no idea why anyone would be grieved or concerned or think that anything might be amiss. I mean, it was just a beautiful young woman, and singing in a very contemporary style and doing a nice little contemporary dance, and it just never even occurred to them that anything might be amiss. And I was just deeply grieved by that, and I posted this message about how I was feeling in my spirit, and boy, here come the comments. I mean, it's just amazing the reaction that I got to it. And the next thing we knew, the lights went out in the Superdome. It was being held in New Orleans, and the lights went out, and the game was delayed for over a half hour. And so the question this morning, and the question on a lot of people's minds is, who turned out the lights in the Superdome? I'm going to shed some light on that today. I'm going to shed some light on who turned out the lights. Now, one of the comments in response to my grief at what had gone on during halftime before the lights went out, one woman, and I didn't know if she's on the line, very sweet gal, not completely sure what she meant by it, but it sent me thinking. She just wrote three words, God loved Nineveh. And I began to ponder, what might that mean? God loved Nineveh. And what did he do about it? Does God love Nineveh mean maybe that it was okay that they were engaging in all of these sins? God loved them anyway. And so therefore, even though they're putting on this halftime show that basically in my mind pornographic, okay? So because God loves everybody, it's okay for them to put on this pornographic display, and we should just sit back, eat popcorn, and just smile and be, you know what, God loves you. Just go right ahead and keep doing that. No problem. Or does God love Nineveh mean God saw their sin knew a little bit more about the implications of it than maybe we do right now. And that's why he sent someone to tell them, hey, guys, not cool. Not cool the way you're living. Y'all need to change. You need to repent. It's not cool to live like this. Isn't that what we really mean when we say God loved Nineveh? God loved Nineveh enough to tell them, you need to not live like that. And they repented, changed the way they were living, and the city was spared. But here's what apparently very few people kind of get. They went right back into it because God relented, sent his mercy. And 100 years after Jonah preached in Nineveh, in 612 B.C., the city was completely destroyed by fire, wiped out, as predicted by the prophet Nahum. You see, at some point, there is a consequence. And the message I'm going to bring today is that it is our obligation, because we love God and because God loves people, not to sit back and just wink at everything, but to actually proactively shift the spiritual atmosphere. Because it is not loving to let people die in their sins. And it's not loving to let them continue in their pet bondage. Because it's a package deal. How many of these pop singers die prematurely? How many of them are alcoholics, drug addicts, sleeping, you know, they're on their, you know, sleeping with, you know, a different person every week, having STDs. It's a package deal. End up in bankruptcy. Think, the list is endless. Michael Jackson had to have anesthesia administered to him every night just so he could sleep. Now, is saying that mean I don't love Michael Jackson? Of course we love him. But someone should have loved him enough to rescue him from the darkness that he was swept up in. Because darkness is always a package. See, when the lights go out in the room, the whole room is dark. It's not just one little corner of darkness. When the light's out, it's all dark. And people are being swept away by a destructive spiritual atmosphere. And the loving thing to do is to fight in the spiritual, not the natural realm, but to fight in the spiritual and shift the atmosphere. Now, I was invited a number of years ago to speak in Bogota, Colombia. And if you know anything about Bogota, Colombia, it has for several decades been swept up into two major wars. One is the war with the drug lords, who basically had complete control of the country, other than that portions of the country that were controlled, those portions of the country that were controlled by Marxist left-wing guerrillas called the FARC. So this nation has just been in turmoil and bloodshed and mayhem for decades. And God was beginning to move in the country. I'm going to share a little bit more of those details in a few minutes. But I was invited to speak in the capital city of Bogota. And I prayed about it. And I said, well, God, what's my message? And God said, tell them to not be afraid. And I'm like, for real? you really want me, from my comfortable little life in Scottsdale, Arizona, to go down to these people, knowing that everyone in the room probably certainly knows someone who's either been kidnapped or killed either by the Marxist guerrillas or by the drug lords? People who every single day don't know if they or someone they love is going to be gunned down or kidnapped. And they've lived like this for decades. And you want me to go down there and look them in the eye and say, you know, guys, just don't be afraid. I'm getting back on my airplane to my cozy little American life, but don't be afraid. It's going to be great. I'm like, Lord, how could I give that message? And I began to pray about it, and he said, because it's an atmosphere. It's an atmosphere. Fear is darkness. And when you choose one portion of darkness, you get the whole power. Let me give you an example. Have you ever had some dead thing in your backyard, and one fly shows up to feast on that little dead thing? And then the next thing you know, there's like a million flies swarming around it. You wonder, do they have a cell phone network? You know, the first fly arrives and then notifies everyone else. It's an atmosphere. It's an atmosphere. As you know, one of the names of the devil in the Bible is Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. When there's something dead, it attracts an army of the demonic. And I'll contrast that. My sister lives outside of Philadelphia, right across the bridge from the city, and she really had set her heart on having hummingbirds. Now, you know, it's not a real big hummingbird area, okay? Right across from South Philly. But she did the research, and she found out every type of plant and flower that hummingbirds like, and she filled her yard with them. And it took a couple years, but I finally got, I think, a Facebook message or a text from her, and she said, I've got a hummingbird. Because she created an atmosphere that hummingbirds like, and the hummingbirds came. I did the same thing. I just moved to Florida. It's beautiful. I won't rub it in that I'm 8 miles from the beach, but I'm in Florida, and I wanted butterflies. So I went to Home Depot, and I said, what plants attract butterflies? And they said, these. And I planted them in my front yard, and I'm telling you, we have just a never-ending swarm of butterflies. And then in my backyard, I put in a couple trees that the hummingbirds like. And guess what? The hummingbirds came. See, what I'm saying is it's an atmosphere in the physical and in the spiritual realm. And we create the spiritual atmosphere around us. Now, the Super Bowl this year was played in the Superdome. There's a team in Los Angeles called the Los Angeles Kings. It's a hockey team, and they play in a dome. And I've always thought it's funny that they play in the King's Dome. The King's Dome, get it? The King Dome, the King's Dome. And we, as Christians, live under the King's Dome. And for some of us, and when you go into that dome, everyone's wearing the team's colors and cheering for their team. They know all the statistics and all the stories about their team. And there's an atmosphere when you step into the building of excitement and passion, and you're swept up into it. I remember going to a hockey game. I don't know a thing about it, but you're yelling and screaming, and you're in that atmosphere. And we as Christians need to be carrying the King's Dome over our lives so that wherever we go, that's where the party is. I love that song by the Newsboys. Wherever we go, that's where the party is. We take that spiritual atmosphere with us. And I do believe that a spiritual atmosphere was created in that Superdome by what happened during halftime. I believe it. I do. And even some of the commercials were very dark. They were exalting voodoo. And it was very dark. And I do think God said, yeah, you want to play that way? Great. You want darkness? There it is. I do think it was symbolic, and I do think we should pay attention to it. I think it was a powerful message. You know, I'll tell you one thing. If Billy Graham, I'm not saying, you know, we don't want to go too far that, you know, the lights can never go off on Billy Graham, but I think that we can take a message from this. Billy Graham can walk into any stadium in the world and shift the spiritual atmosphere. I've seen it. I've seen him live. You know, a worship leader like Chris Tomlin could probably do the same, to walk into any situation, even a stadium, and shift the atmosphere in the building. It's powerful. Now, I want to talk about a progression, because probably very few of us on the call today could walk into Wembley Stadium in London and just by being there shift the atmosphere. Oh, it's all going to be godly because I'm here now. But we can begin with our own lives. What is your spiritual atmosphere right now? Because if you are walking in anxiety, guess what? It's a package. It's a package. You step into that dark atmosphere. Anger, jealousy, resentment, bitterness, all of those things create an atmosphere. I mean, do you ever meet someone and you're like, oh, okay, I know what's going on with you. If it's just an atmosphere, well, that's an angry person. That's a bitter person. You feel it. You feel the atmosphere. What is the spiritual atmosphere of your life? I want to give you an example of from Scripture. David really understood spiritual atmosphere, and I could teach for hours on this, but we don't have hours. I'll just give you one example from David's life. It's 1 Samuel 30, verses 1 through 6. He's at the city of Ziklag. You know, he had this great destiny spoken over his life, and then King Saul became jealous of him, so he had to run away, and he started this kind of community out in the middle of nowhere, Ziklag. He had a group of people with him, and he and the men had gone off to help someone else. And when they came back to their city, where their women and children had been, they found it in ashes. Their women and children had been taken captive, and their homes were destroyed. And all of the leaders and the people rebelled against David and said, "This is your fault." Of course it wasn't David's fault. "It's your fault." And they were ready to stone him. Now, I don't want to give the whole backstory, but David had done a lot for these people. He had led them, cared for them, provided for them, protected them. These people had been no one and nothing before David came along, and he rallied them all together and built this city. And they were ready to stone him, boom, turned on him in a nanosecond. Maybe that's happened to you. But David understood that something spiritual was going on. It wasn't just that everybody was mad at him and their houses had burned down and their families had been kidnapped. He understood that something spiritual was happening, and he did not fight it, firstly, in the physical realm. It wasn't just about his family and his career. Something larger was at stake. And he understood spiritual atmosphere, and I think he gained that understanding as a shepherd. He understood that there were certain fields that were good pasture by still waters with nice green grass, and that there were other areas where the lion and the bear kind of hung out, that was probably not the best atmosphere to take the sheep into, and that's why he led them by still waters. He led them in a safe place. So he understood atmosphere. And it tells us that David stepped back from that atmosphere of anger and resentment and grief and darkness. He stepped away from it and found strength in the Lord his God. He began to shift things in his own heart. He went to God and he worshiped him. And it says that he inquired of the Lord, and it's interesting that he didn't ask questions like, "Where were you, God? Why did you let this happen to me? This is so unfair," because he understood that when you start asking those questions, you step into a dark spiritual atmosphere of doubt and grief and unbelief. He said, no, he only asked one question: "God, what is the assignment? Where do I go from here? How can I move forward? Yes, things look bad right now. I'm not going to focus on how bad things look for my family. I'm not going to focus on how bad things look in this city. I'm not going to focus on the fact that the lights just went off in the Superdome here." He says, "God, what's the assignment? What do you want me to do next? How do I move forward?" And God gave him an answer. He said, "Go back." He said, "Go after the enemy. Restore the city. Rebuild these ashes. Rescue the lost. Reunite the families. Take back the city." That's the assignment. God didn't say, "Well, you know, make yourself a nacho platter because I love everybody. Just make a nacho platter and just sit there and watch the ashes, you know, just watch everything continue burning. And, you know, I guess the women will just be turned into sex slaves. But, you know, these things happen, so just have a bowl of popcorn." No, God said, "Take back the city. Go after the enemy. Don't let the enemy rob you. Don't let him steal your family. Don't let him steal your children. Don't waste time blaming other people around you or questioning God. Get up, go. Get the victory." And then it tells us, I'm telling you, these are two of the most powerful words in the whole Bible. David goes back out of shifting the atmosphere in his own heart and his own soul. He goes back, and it says, and this is in verse 8, David and the 600 men with him. If you have the Bible, underline them. Or go open your Bible later and underline it. David and the 600 men with him. Wait a minute. 600 men with him? These are the same guys who minutes ago were ready to stone him, ready to kill him. All of a sudden, they're, quote, with him. They're like, "Yay, let's go, David. Let's take off. We can win." David, by shifting the spiritual atmosphere in his own soul, was able to shift the spiritual atmosphere in all the people around him. And they did indeed rise up. They went after the enemy. They plundered them. They took it all back, and they actually ended up with more than they would have had if the enemy had never attacked them. You can begin shift the spiritual atmosphere in your own soul. That's where it starts. It's a spiritual battle, and we have to fight it in spiritual terms. I want to share a true story about a woman who shifted the spiritual atmosphere around her. She lived during the time of the American Civil War, and I don't want to give you the whole backstory, but I know it's true because I am friends with her great-great-great-great-great-granddaughter. It's a true story that's been passed down for generations. But she lived during the time of the American Civil War in the South, and it was the time when the North was advancing against the South and really just leaving everything in ashes. They were destroying everything in their path. And so the Confederate soldiers came to her house and said, look, the Northern Army is sweeping through this area tonight, and they are not happy, okay? They're going to wipe everybody off the map. We can't protect you. We are in full retreat. You need to vacate the premises. And she said, you know, I'm a widow. I have two small children still here at home. I have nowhere else to go. And besides, God has promised to protect me, and so I'm staying put. And they're like, lady, you're crazy, okay? There's an army coming against you. But she was honest. She said, though an army besiege me, my heart will not fail. The war break out against me, even then I will be confident. And that night, the Northern Army did sweep through, and they burned, and they pillaged, and they destroyed everything in their path. And the next morning, in the midst of all the rubble and the ashes, only one house stood. And the Confederate soldiers were so curious, they came and knocked on her door and said, lady, we have just got to know, who were all those men guarding your house all last night? It was an army of angels. You see, when we rise up and begin to take a stand to shift the spiritual atmosphere in ourselves and then in our home, there's power in that, and God will honor it. You can begin to shift the spiritual atmosphere around you, and it will impact literally your physical surroundings, as it did for her. What about your town? Can it begin to expand? Can we begin to grow in our ability to impact the spiritual atmosphere around us? I believe we can. Another story, a woman by the name of Beatrice. If you've seen my book or read my book, Becoming the Woman God Wants Me to Be, it is dedicated to Beatrice, and it begins with her story. She lives in the mountains of Colombia, and her husband was kidnapped, and she paid out, I think it was $2 million, all the money she had to ransom her husband, and he was never returned. And through that experience, she actually became a Christian. Through losing her husband, is an amazing story, and became an incredible woman of faith. She built this beautiful outdoor stone chapel, and oh, just so amazing. I mean, it changed my life, just meeting her and seeing her home. Because in the middle of this war-torn atmosphere, we stepped onto her property, and it was so filled with peace and joy. And I'm like, how has this woman lived this amazing life here? Not knowing the backstory that she hadn't been spared all of the suffering, that she had lost her own husband. But not long after she became a Christian, she heard word that some of the drug lords were going to build a discotheque right there in her little town. And she knew, she understood about spiritual atmosphere. She's like, they're going to put up the disco, and that's going to bring alcohol, and then that's going to bring drugs, and that's going to bring prostitution, and it's going to bring all of this stuff, and it's going to shift the spiritual atmosphere in an even darker direction here in my little mountain community. And I'm not going to have it. And so day after day, she went out into her prayer chapel, and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. She didn't do anything in the natural. She just prayed and warred spiritually. And just they put $2 million into building that facility. And just weeks before it was scheduled to open, for no human reason, and no one ever understood why, just weeks before it was scheduled to open, they sold it to a group of Christians for a fraction of the price they had put into it, and they opened a church instead of a disco. You can become so strong spiritually that you have the power to shift the atmosphere, not just within yourself, not just within the area around you, but in your city. Do you know the song, God of the City? Do you know how that song was written? It was written in Pattaya, Thailand. The whole reason Pattaya exists is for the sex slave trade. You know, people from all over the world fly to Pattaya to buy sex, maybe with a two-month-old. That's a true story. That's a true story. Men were arrested buying a two-month-old for sex. That's where that song was written. The band, I think they're called Blue Tree, heard that any band could go into one of the bars that are, you know, epicenters for prostitution, and they could sing their songs as long as they kept buying drinks, and you can buy sodas. And they went in and they began to just play worship songs, worship songs, worship songs, worship songs, shifting the atmosphere in the bar. And as they played, the song just came out of them. You're the God of this city. You're the God of these people. They wrote that song in a sex bar in Pattaya, Thailand, because they understood spiritual atmosphere. I myself went to Bangkok, Thailand, into the heart of the red light district. And we went in day after day, and we worked with the women who had been sex slaves and were rescued out of it. And then during the day, they would go out. Oh, man, sisters, it was amazing. And they would march the streets, and they would pray with authority, and they would put their hands on the door of every bar and say, God, take this, you know, we're taking it back. We're taking it back. We're taking it back. And they would pray with such boldness and authority as they would march the streets, and they would proclaim, God, your revival is coming. Your kingdom is coming to this city, to this neighborhood. We're not giving up. We're pressing in spiritually. We're going to keep praying and praying and praying until the atmosphere shifts over this red light district. It was so amazing. And I remember sitting with these women in their little, we were over the bar. The name of it was so horrible, I can't speak it. And we were above the bar, and they began singing in their own language, Amazing Grace, a song written by a former slave trader. How do you recover from that? I just sat there and wept. They were so beautiful. And I believe that they will shift the spiritual atmosphere, and I believe it will pay off someday. It's happened before. In the city of Medellin, Colombia, my spiritual father, Hector Torres, was part of that revival. Medellin was completely controlled by the drug lords. And it was very tempting for the Christians to sit back and say, well, God loves everybody, so let's just have another nacho platter. You know, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings by having an opinion about what they're doing. Until the day that the president of the Pastors Association was gunned down in broad daylight. Then the church said, okay, we see. We need to shift the atmosphere. And they went into the soccer stadium, and they began to worship God, and they began to pray, and they began to shift the spiritual atmosphere, and they said, Lord, we are not leaving this soccer stadium until you move. And they were in there, I think, for weeks, and finally, I think 6 of the 7 drug lords were captured. You need to understand, in Colombia, the drug lords were the untouchables. They were never arrested. They were never stopped. They ran the country. And they fell, and God began to shift the atmosphere. Colombia, I want to retire there. It is so dynamic. You go into Bogota now, it's electric. You know, they've got Juan Galdez, little coffee shops, and there's entrepreneurs everywhere, and there's such a spirit of expectation. The Christians they're now so filled with joy and excitement, and they're advancing. And we just signed the Colombia Free Trade Agreement with the United States. It's exciting. The whole atmosphere of the nation is changing. You know, some of you probably know about the Welsh Revival that happened about 100 years ago. That nation was so transformed that they had to, you know, close. There were more bankruptcies after the Welsh Revival than in any time in the nation's history. You want to know what all the bankruptcies were? The bars. The bars went bankrupt because nobody got drunk anymore. They had to cancel the soccer games because no one went anymore. Not that the soccer game is evil, but I'm just saying everybody was in church. Bars, by the dozens, became churches. You know, one of the saddest things I've ever seen, you know, when I went to, I did ministry in England and in Northern Ireland, and you see these beautiful churches that have now been turned into pubs. one that broke my heart. I was in Dublin, and there was this beautiful old church that was now a lighting store. And I thought, how sad. The real light has left the building. The real light has been turned off. So now they've got to sell man-made lights. Wow, how significant for us. The lights went off at the Super Bowl. And I don't think I'm reading too much into this. The artificial lighting has gone out. The artificial lighting in America is going out. We need the real light. We need Christians who rise up and shift the spiritual atmosphere, first beginning in their own lives, then beginning in their family and immediate surroundings, then the shifting the spiritual atmosphere in neighborhoods and cities, and then entire nations. The Welsh Revival, the police had nothing to do because no one was committing any crimes. They said that the donkeys who worked in the mines had to be retrained because all of the commands had been cuss words. And now the miners were busy having Bible studies and didn't want to cuss anymore. So they had to retrain all their mules. The nation was transformed. It can happen. It can happen. And it begins with us. It begins with us. Who turned the lights out at the Super Bowl? We all did. We all did. Because we fail to understand that there is a powerful spiritual atmosphere. And it's not enough to just leave people in their sin, leave people in darkness, and say, well, you know, God loves the drug lords too. Yeah, he does. And that's why he wants to pull them out of that dark place. It's not just that they're selling drugs and otherwise their life is great. No. Darkness is a package. It's a package deal. You choose one aspect of it, you get it all. We need to love people enough to turn the lights on spiritually and to shift the atmosphere. Are you willing? Are you willing to pay the price? It's going to come at a price. You know, your salvation, that's a free gift from God. You're on the way to heaven. I'll see you up there. It's going to be great. But listen, if you want to operate in spiritual authority, if you want to be the kind of woman who can walk into a room and shift the spiritual atmosphere, that comes at a price. I mean, it really does. You've got to fast and pray. You've got to be on your knees. You've got to do all those things we've been talking about in this spiritual feast, which is fasting, enumerating your sins, enumerating those areas of your life where you're allowing darkness, even sins like bitterness, anger, resentment. That's darkness, sisters. And you're stepping into a package deal, a spiritual atmosphere that you're allowing into your soul and into your home. It's having an attitude of humility that says, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. And as I abide in you, and I'm a Christ carrier, not just a Christ follower, I'm a Christ carrier. And I want to be able to walk into an atmosphere and shift it because of the power of Christ in me. And share the journey. Find other women who are willing to join you and pray. You know, Abraham said, well, if we had 10 righteous men, would you spare the city? Why don't you find 10 women in your community who are willing to believe to change the atmosphere? You know, my daughter, I just love her. I hope you guys enjoyed meeting her last week. You know, she goes into the stripper clubs. She goes into the back where the girls are dressing, and she takes some gifts. She doesn't just leave that, though. There's little Bible verses on it, and she invites them to church. Come to church. God loves you. Come out of this. We'll help you. Don't stay in this dark place. Come out with us. We did the same thing. We went into the bars in Thailand at night. They loved us. I mean, it was painful. I mean, you see those girls up there. You know they've been sold by their own parents. They've been taken from the villages, so they don't speak Thai. They don't speak Thai. They speak the language of their village. And they don't speak English, which most of the clients do. They put them up on this stage in a bikini with a number on it, and then men come in and order them like a menu. I'll take girl number 15 for 20 minutes. What will that cost? And we went into the bars with bracelets that said, you're precious. And we gave them gifts. And as long as we were buying sodas, we could sit there. And I'll tell you, all of the girls wanted to come and sit at our table. All of the girls wanted to be in that spiritual atmosphere, that one little table filled with light. And even the men were looking over like, "What? Well, that's a different table over there. They could feel the light and they were drawn to it. We can do that. And it comes with time. I did the acronym FEAST, if you picked that up. I'm on T, time. It takes time in God's presence. If you're going to be the kind of person who can shift the spiritual atmosphere around you, it's going to come with time in God's presence, because it's His presence. Remember David. He walked away from the situation in the natural and began to operate in the supernatural, worshiping God, inquiring of God, time in God's presence. And then when he went back into that same dark situation, he didn't have to say a word. God had already moved on the hearts of the people around him. There was a supernatural shift, and God can and will do it in your life. Let's turn the lights back on, not just at the Super Bowl. Let's turn the lights on in your own family, in your own home, in your community, and in this country. Well, Father, I just thank you so much for this journey that we're on. Lord, I know that you are empowering people for breakthrough. And I pray that today they had a major breakthrough in understanding the power of spiritual atmosphere, and that we get to choose it. And it's a package deal. I pray today that we would find the courage to break free of our little pet sins like anger, resentment, bitterness, those things that are so acceptable in the church that no one will call us out on. But Lord, today you're calling us out on it because you love us. Because you love us. And you're calling us up higher. And you want us to have the joy and the privilege of being the kind of woman who shifts the spiritual atmosphere wherever we go. That's breakthrough. Amen. Ladies, look forward to seeing you all tomorrow. God bless.